Blog Talk Radio.
We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America.
Thanks for joining me, Rod. Hopefully others will come soon. Welcome to Right from the Left Coast. I'm your host, Linda, coming at you from Oceanside, California. Thanks, Rod, for telling me that. I figured you did. It is 72 degrees. It's gorgeous. It looks like summer out here. Ocean breeze, sunny skies, no clouds. Just amazing. And sure hope the rest of the folks come today, and if not, they can hear it in archives. I know Yola has a meeting, probably a Tea Party meeting. So, again, hopefully if there are others, it's only two of us in the chat room, but we're going to get on just fine. I wanted to talk a little bit about my experience. it's their loss, yes, absolutely, Rod. They don't want to hang out. Anyway. Basically, what I did yesterday, I picked up my friend Linda. We're trying to fight against this Prop E in Oceanside, which is basically tied into Agenda 21. And I went to this Tea Party meeting in Vista, a different faction of people, not my normal Vista Tea Party guys. This was Tri-City Tea Party, and it was amazing. There was at least 100 people there. I've never seen such a full venue. But It was cool. We had one of our reasons to go, our friend Millie, who's a Tea Party conservative, such as myself, and Linda Walshaw doesn't belong to Tea Party, but she's a conservative. She's read history. She's really cool. She's fighting to save her home here in Oceanside. So my purpose was to hand out the information, talk to people at the tables that before all the meetings started, and also to speak to people to explain our side of it and to explain to them how I have connected the dots to Proposition E, the Oceanside City Council, with this trying to destroy the mobile home parks in the entire state of California, not just our city. So this is what we were up against. And in the beginning of the meeting, so what happened was, the first part, we had five candidates running for judge. Two of which I had not seen speak before, but one, Gary Creep, who's been in all these emails, he's a champion for conservative causes. He's a constitutionalist, a strict constitutionalist, which is amazing. And he was a pleasure to see. Jim Miller and David Berry, and then the other two gentlemen I was not going to vote for anyway, just on principle. But the opponent of David Berry, I didn't even know until I filled out my ballot, because I wanted to be educated, and I had not heard David speak. However, I had seen Jim Miller twice before in other meetings to, tout his reasons for us to vote for him for the judgeship in our district. So, anyhow, I thought Stan thought you were the only thinking person in the state. No, There's a lot of great people out here, Rod. There's a lot of great people. Anyway, so all these guys got to, they had their, like a debate, and they had question and answers, and they got their opening statements and closing, whatever, and it was just amazing. So I got to explain to each one of them that my ballot has already been mailed into the Registrar of Voters, because we vote by mail here in this particular precinct, because we don't have enough people that are either registered to vote at a poll or whatever the criteria is with the Registrar of Voters to actually have to warrant a poll where you walk in and vote. So everybody does mail-in ballots in this particular area. There's a lot of seniors around here who opt out for permanent mail ballot voting regardless. So that's why part of that's happening. So, hey, Ron, welcome to the show. You missed a great song. We had the preamble and Yankee Doodle Dandy going on. And I was hoping other people would show up. So I was explaining to Rod about the meeting last night and the judges who were speaking. So I did shake their hands after they were finished and told them, you know, that my mom and I all both voted for each one of them, and our mail ballots have been sent, and, you know, that we did our research and we did our due diligence. So it was great. And then our friend Millie, who's a conservative, was on our side because she lives in a mobile home, got to speak for 10 minutes after the gentleman who was very young. He looked like he was 12. He's probably 21, something like that. But anyway, he was on the yes for E, and he only got 2 minutes, which was kind of cool. So anyway, so then Millie did an incredible job with her slide projection, slide bullet points, and her explanation of why people should vote no on E. So after that was all finished and other people were speaking, then a gentleman, one of my friends who was actually at the Ron Paul event in UCSD when I was there, he had his daughter with him, and they both had Ron Paul t-shirts on, and he spoke after the entire thing was kind of winding down for the evening at this Tea Party event yesterday, Tri-City Tea Party people, and he was explaining to everyone, you know, Ron Paul is not dropping out, and I was, like, so excited. I think his daughter is, like, 11 or 12 years old, and it was just good to see the young kids involved and understanding all this stuff. Well, Rod, I can explain about this, and this is what I tried to explain to several people, including Tim Sheehan, who is the one of the diehard, wonderful people that's for... It's called GSMOL, which is the Golden State Mobile Home Association, and he's been fighting for our rights for a long time. And he did not know about Agenda 21, but by the time I got done with him, believe me, he did. And I said, look, I've got proof. I held up my information that I had regarding, I said, this is who's behind it, and I'm talking about the crazies like Maurice Strong and the Temple of Understanding and the rest of it and the UN. And, I did it with Mason, too, the young kid that spoke on the yes for Prop E. I'll get into a little bit more, Rod, to explain what's, yeah, the whole state's going to be a ghost state. Don't worry. They keep it up, especially with Jerry Brown. It's amazing. But I talked to the young boy who I did not know before, and I just smiled, shook his hand and said, look, I'm Linda Sills. And I said, I don't know. I had two badges. I had my Christian cross, which is also has the symbolism of the American flag on it. It was kind of cool, red, white, and blue cross. And then I had my no on E sign, and then I had my anti-Agenda 21 sign, and I said, look, I said, exactly, Rod, but it gets worse. I can explain what they're doing. It's all about A21. So, and I actually have information from the City Planning Department of Oceanside, regarding those whole instances. So I said, I don't know if you know who Barbara Decker is. I said, I don't know if you know about Agenda 21. He did know about Agenda 21. And I said, okay, I'm on a task force to fight against it. I said, look, I pointed to both buttons. I says, E, no on E is tied up to Agenda 21. And I said, here's some information. And I showed him the confirmation of the City of Oceanside's Planning Department talking about trying to usurp all these roadways next to the rail stations and this bonus density housing nonsense and the affordable housing that they're trying to implement here. So come to find out, all of these clowns, the mobile home park owners, the city councilmen voting to eradicate our rent protections, they're all in cahoots, and they're all very rich, and they're all tied some way to either Sandag, which is all part of ICLEI, and all this, you know, get the rail corridors, all this stuff together, so they can implement their Agenda 21. The whole idea is to take these mobile home parks. There are 17 mobile home parks in the city of Oceanside alone, and they want the land. They want to widen the streets. They want the complete streets. They want this complete Agenda 21 sustainable development. They have, Tim, Ron, I'm trying to get to all that stuff, but they want to have everything in Stepford plans, Stepford cities. They want complete streets like in Europe, and every single city plan, general plan that I've seen has the identical stuff going on. They all look like they could be from Brussels or from Spain or from downtown San Diego, and it's just disgusting, and it's all A21, so that's why we're fighting. So I did give him a heads up. I don't think I changed the young person's mind, but I gave Tim Sheehan a whole lot to think about, and everywhere I go, I will talk about it. So they want absolute total control over everything. They do not like private property. They're trying to get people out of their houses, out of their mobile homes, off their farms, out of the rural areas, so they can control people and eventually out of their cars by total regulation. In fact, when Glenn was talking about regulations to one of the congressmen or senators today on his TV show, Glenn asked him, how do you undo the Cass-Sunstein regulations and the EPA and all this stuff? And he says, well, you have to use some executive orders. He says, but the Congress can start defunding these people and give them zero money to their causes, to all these agencies, including the EPA, until they get their act together and just say, you're not getting one thin dime more. And I agreed with him. And, you know, it is. Totalitarian tyranny, Ron. It's disgusting. And we are slaves. And then they were talking about the debt crisis and the debt bomb, actually. The gentleman had written the book, and I can't remember his name because I'm bad with names. But I don't think it was Tom Colburn. It was somebody else. But he sounded like a constitutionalist to me. He was ready to just defund EPA, and I'm going, hallelujah. I was ready for that. So anyway, the one thing before I get into some of the craziness that I have here today was what I had heard, and I had read it on the internet, and I didn't dare go into the White House website because I stay away from those evil domains at this point while Obama is still occupying, and I do mean occupying that position. He was comparing himself to all these past presidents all the way back to Coolidge, and I thought, oh, my God, the one person that he is so unlike would be silent Cal Coolidge. So let me put this into perspective. Our moon is about 250,000 miles away from our Earth, right? Okay. So, and I don't know how many millions of miles Jupiter is away from us because it's got to be pretty out there. And it on a map, it looks like it's to the left, so Coolidge is the moon, and Barack is Jupiter, believe me. I mean, that guy couldn't be Cal Coolidge if his life depended upon it. So anyway, I was going through, in the chat room it says, just imagine if you could create a myth that millions would fall for and be devoted to then use your influence and power to slowly bring about the event. Oh, yeah, and all your money, too. I mean, the Illuminati's got more money than God, so not that they can take it with them. Like I said before, and it's true, Heather Gass and Rosa Curie and Tom DeWeese, everyone who's been studying Agenda 21 for like 15 years knows what this is. They have utilized the environment, you know, to con people and say, we're going to save the Earth, please. As we've said before, and we've talked about it on Ron's show on Monday, we probably couldn't do any damage to the Earth anyway, and the Earth will be just fine. We're the ones who will be extinct because the Earth will slough us off like so many fleas, according to George Carlin. That was a funny thing, even though I think he's an agnostic or an atheist, whatever. But the people would think it was predestined to happen. Oh, of course. Is that anything like manifest destiny? Oh, boy. Anyway, so I was going through a little bit of history because I'm trying to educate myself, and it's really fun stuff. This one is American History in Black and White, and it is by David Barton, but he studies a lot, so I'm hoping he's got this down. We were talking about times during the slave times, and or just coming up to it. It said several other founders, including James Wilson and Elbridge Gerry, even used the slaveholders' own arguments against them. For example, Luther Martin proposed, if they, the slaves, were to be taken into account, this is about the census, as property, then what peculiar circumstance should render this property entitled to the high privilege of conferring consequence and power in the government to its possessors rather than any other property? That is, why should slaves as property be taken into account in the census rather than horses, cattle, mules, or any other type of property? So these anti-slavery founders argued that if the South was going to count its property, that is, its slaves, in order to get more pro-slavery representation in Congress, which that would do, then the North would count its property, that is its sheep, cows, and horses, to get more anti-slavery representation in Congress. Of course, the South objected just as strongly to this proposal as the North had objected to counting slaves. The final compromise was that only 60% of slaves, that is three-fifths of slaves, would be counted to calculate the number of Southern representatives to Congress. In other words, it would take 50,000 slaves rather than just 30,000 before slaveholding states could get an additional representative in Congress, thus greatly reducing the number of representatives of Congress from states with extraordinarily large slave populations. Makes sense. This, then, is the three-fifths clause. It had nothing to do with the worth of any individual. In fact, free blacks in the North and the South often were extended the full rights of a citizen and regularly voted, both in the North and the South back in that time. The three-fifths clause had to do only with the representation and the census counting. It was an anti-slavery provision designed to limit the number of pro-slavery representatives in Congress. This is why Frederick Douglass, unlike many Americans today who have never taken the time to study the Constitution, could therefore emphatically declare that the Constitution, all of the Constitution, according to Frederick Douglass, was anti-slavery. Just a little bit of history. So the other little fun facts we have today came across my desk. And anybody, if you guys want to call in at any time, we can hang out. But this was one that came from originally from Canada Free Press. It says May 12, 2012, while we can't verify the accuracy of this DHS whistleblower, we feel we should at least inform of the possibility. The Obama agents, through the DHS and other assorted colluders, are plotting a major Reichstag event to generate racial riots and produce the justification for martial law. Delaying the November 2012 elections, possibly indefinitely, a DHS whistleblower informed the Canada Free Press on Tuesday. Again, we haven't confirmed this one. We get newsflash, peace agreement, Iran. Yeah, I don't know what's going to happen with that, Ron. That's bizarre. It's crazy what's going on in the world. The Reichstag event would take the form of a staged assassination attempt against Barack Obama. Okay, I'm going to pick Ron up so we can play here. Hello.
Go ahead, Ann.
Okay.
I'll chime in when you're done. I've read that, but yeah, that's a good article.
Carefully choreographed and manufactured by Obama operatives, because he's the Teflon one. He never gets his little fingers into the pie. He just, picks up the orchestra's wand and conducts the whole thing. It would subsequently be blamed on white supremacists and used to enrage the black community to rioting and looting, the DH source warned. However, if this were really true, I have the feeling that the powers that be would not like that very much. And their attempts would not be failed, by the way. The Obama administration would then use the violence and chaos they created as justification for the imposition of martial law in major urban cities in America, the creation of DHS checkpoints, restriction of travel, and the indefinite delay of the November 2012 elections. The Reichstag event refers to a fire started during Hitler's rise to power. The fire allowed him to grab emergency powers, which I'm sure happened, and murder his opposition. Historians have long believed that Hitler started the fire himself, kind of like the fireman that wants to put out fires and does. Well, he blamed it on the communists. Oh, yeah, he hated he hated Bolshevism. Man. The anonymous whistleblower elaborated on how the Obama administration is using the Occupy movement, labor unions, and other assorted subversive groups to create massive chaos within the nation, although I don't think that's going to work. So, yeah, go ahead on that.
Oh, topic. No, you know, the more I read and the more I learn, the better understanding I think I'm getting.
Okay.
And I think I understand why Patton said we were fighting the wrong people when we were over in Germany. And I don't mean necessarily the Jews. I think he knew that there was a bigger plan afoot. Yep.
Well, you know, the people who unfortunately got snagged and put into gas chambers were innocent people. That's, you know.
Oh yeah, there's no doubt about that. I mean, that most of them were just, you know, people trying to live their lives.
Right.
And you know, I don't try and fault any of those people at all, but there are those people that are at the levers of control,
right,
in many different factions around the world that have been instrumental in what's going on. And you know, this whole preterism thing has really gotten me stirred up over the last week when I started talking about it with Dean, and I've just. It's something that I knew about. I knew it was there. I'd read a couple of books on it and had kind of, you know, made up my mind that I think it's actually more than just plausible. I think it's accurate. But it's not a position that I was able to defend to anyone that was, you know,
right,
well-versed in scripture at all. And they always come up with these different well, what about this? Well, what about this? What about this? You know, and I didn't have any answers. But,
well, you know, when you talk about the bigger pictures, and we talk about, like when you were going into stuff a few weeks ago about Hess and all these people who, you know, the Zionistic movement and the 1948 creation of Israel, it lends us to believe that these globalistic powers, the, you know, how, what is there, 200 or 300 of them maybe, have been orchestrating this in Manifest Destiny longer way before Andrew Jackson did. I mean,
right?
Good.
Well, exactly. And I'm telling you, and I hate to, I don't even want to go down the rabbit hole of a Zionist Jewish plot that dates back to, you know, 138. AD, but if I think that's a portion of history that most of us have ignored.
Right.
But I tell you, I've really been doing some research and some study and some, you know, learning in all of this, because there's a whole bunch of history I don't know. And I knew the history in Jerusalem and Israel in 70
right.
AD, that the temple was destroyed. I knew what had happened. I knew the players. But I did not realize that there was a Khobar uprising in 135 AD.
Okay.
Where a group of Jews got together, because even though Jerusalem was destroyed, that the Jewish population didn't just flee the country. There was a lot of them still there.
Mm.
But they got together and they had this uprising. And it really ticked off the Romans. And they crushed them again. And they killed 580,000 Jews.
Good Lord.
Okay? Mm. In a horrendous battle. And the story goes that they took a plow after they destroyed Jerusalem. And they they ran a plow across the ground. Now, clearly, they didn't destroy all of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can see that today because the dome of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and all that junk is still there.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But if we take a look at history, okay, from, and I'm talking about the history of Israel, from the time of the destruction in 70 AD until present day,
mm-hmm.
it really paints an interesting picture. Number one, God's judgment was final, and it wasn't going to be rebuilt.
Right.
Okay? And here come the Romans in 135 to reiterate that. And then from that point on, they never again had a foothold in the quote-unquote Holy Land or Promised Land. It was taken over by Christians, then by Muslims,
mm-hmm.
then by Christians again.
Wow.
And I found it interesting when a lot of people base their understanding on Revelation.
Yes.
Arguably the most difficult book in the entire Bible for anyone to agree on. And I found some interesting things. You know,
mm-hmm.
that first of all, the Romans, they branded their slaves. And they branded their slaves with a mark on their forehead or on their hand.
Oh, wow.
So when you start putting all these things together, they have the branding of the slaves. You have in right. Revelation, you've got the whore Babylon that rides on the beast.
Right.
The beast has seven heads, one with a fatal wound that is healed. Okay, well, we look at Rome, and Rome was the city of seven hills. And Caesar Nero,
mm-hmm.
who had committed suicide by cutting his own throat. But that wound, that fatal wound to the Roman Empire, was healed by the appointment of Vespasian. Nero had an agreement with the Pharisees. Okay? So
mm-hmm.
the pastors, the preachers, the guys who were running the show in Jerusalem, they had a deal with Rome. And they actually kind of liked Rome being there because it brought a lot of trade and a lot of new stuff, you know, the most trendy stuff. It was like moving from the sticks to New York City. You know, they had all the best stuff is coming in because the Romans are there and they want all these things. So they've got an agreement, a peace agreement with Rome. And that
okay.
lasted for a while from late in 63 AD or 64 AD to beginning of 64 AD up until the time that Nero cut his throat, which was 3.5 years. And then after Nero dies, the rebels in Jerusalem that wanted the Romans out of there, right, they see their opportunity to rise up. And so they rise up, and that's it. The Rome's had enough. And for 3.5 years, Jerusalem is under siege. Well, folks, that's a 7-year false peace that is disrupted at the 3.5 year mark, and they have 3.5 years of tribulation until they're overcome and the city is destroyed. That's your tribulation that's spoken of in Revelation. Rome is the beast.
Okay.
The Pharisees, Israel, is the whore Babylon that rides on the beast. It all makes sense.
Right. Now,
that was the second coming.
When we were talking, and you talked about if the prophecies have all been fulfilled, then Satan is not loosed in the world. Is that
Satan no longer exists?
Okay, I thought he was just
he exists in the fact that he's in hell. Okay.
Okay.
And
okay.
And if you get the displeasure of being sent to hell, he's going to be your new boss. But aside from that, because in Revelation it talks about you know, this is one of the things that really gets people wound up, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ.
Okay.
The only what? Place in the entire Bible that mentions anything about a 1,000-year reign is Revelation.
Okay.
So people have created an entire Christian doctrine over one verse out of the entire Bible.
Right.
And they believe that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to be a physical literal. He's going to sit in the temple in Jerusalem and rule the world. But I don't believe that to be true. If you read through Scripture, I know that there is nothing in the Bible to indicate a third building of the temple. The new temple is Christ, and it's a spiritual temple. It's not made by the hands of man, and it lasts forever and ever and ever. There's no end to it.
Right.
That spiritual temple is Christ.
Okay.
And so we understand there's not going to be, they're not going to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. That's just not going to happen. You can go watch the Left Behind series if that makes you feel better, but that's not, it's not realistic.
Well, okay, so there's a lot of talk about Israel, Iran, Egypt, you know, going into World War III,
Sure. All these things.
So now, I believe it was the United Nations in 1948 that made Israel a state.
Because the two main players who had the majority vote in the UN Council, the United States and Russia, voted to recognize them. Now, we have to realize we gave the Soviets half of Europe at the end of World War II.
Oh, I know.
We didn't need to. We could have defeated them. We recognized them as a threat. Patton certainly did. Why is it that we didn't continue and do away with this problem?
You know, I'll tell you, I finally finished that book, and what the author had explained was that during these, quote, talks in Tehran with FDR, Churchill, and Stalin, actually, these guys were, like, you know, making deals. This is what we're going to do, and everybody's happy, and nobody trusts anybody. But, you know, the United States and FDR is a complete boob anyway. But, you know, I think Churchill was also at probably – hi, Ozua, thanks for coming and guest. And Churchill may have been naive as well. You don't trust somebody like Stalin. I mean, why are these guys – I don't understand any of it.
Well, Stalin was as much a Marxist as – progressive or whatever you want to call it, as was FDR.
Absolutely. Oh, worse, I think. I mean,
Here you got these Marxists all sitting around carving up the world, and we're supposed to believe that this was a good deal.
Oh,
and
my God.
I'm telling you, don't, you know, I've said it before, and I've known it for a while, and I just couldn't put all the dots together necessarily. But I knew that our government, we have been manipulating the fanaticism of Islam for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? At least since 1953, at the very least. And they do this because it's very convenient. These people are real easy to stir up. It doesn't take much effort to get them pissed off. And you know, they're like a rabid dog.
Right.
And I don't mean that to, you know, diminish those Muslims out there that practice Islam, but they don't necessarily believe in all of the Quran. They don't believe in the nasty, you know, parts. I don't know if those people exist or not. I've met a few that claim that they are, but you just don't know. You don't know someone's heart.
Right. Well, you know,
when I look at all this,
the
perfect culmination is you have an entire huge religion, okay? You got, what, 0.3 billion Muslims, right? And you got about 1.6 billion Christians. And they're diametrically opposed to one another, just in principle. Never mind if you throw in a false doctrine of the second coming, you know, all this stuff is supposed to happen. And you've got the perfect recipe here.
Yep.
For World War III, Armageddon.
Sure.
And it looks like, you know, I mean, I'm telling you, when it happens, there's going to be Christians running around going, you know, falling on their knees, waiting for Christ to come back on a horse. And he's not going to be there, and they're going to be sorely disappointed. And going, wait. And then, you know, what happens to those people that aren't killed, what happens to their faith when they believe that all the prophecy has come together?
Oh, Lord.
And it didn't happen.
Wow.
How difficult will it be at that point to convert to this Unitarian crap, okay, or none at all?
Oh, yeah. I mean, what we talked about the other day, too, in this vein, because, you know, as we have read, people who have studied even portions of the Quran, and they're still stone people, and, you know, they bury the poor women up to their necks. I mean, that's just ridiculous. This is a very primitive, totalitarian, very similar to communism, in my estimation, type of a cult. I don't call it a religion. I just think it's a horrible thing.
It's a theocracy.
And I do believe that Muhammad was a total pervert, scumbag, and, you know, he utilized his power just like Hitler did, with his fancy words, and he's got very primitive people to deal with who are very probably superstitious and not very well educated. I mean, hell, the women probably have never read a book. Are they allowed to read? Oh, my goodness. I mean, look what you've got. It's they're still, you know, they're still like Bedouins. They've not progressed one iota. And I mean, I know, let me tell you, I fall short of the Lord every minute. But, you know, at least I know how to read and try
to
do things the right way. So, and I'm not saying that, you know, like you said before, we can't just start throwing rocks and bombs and hatred and, you know, because this is what I would believe Satan would want us to do, and I believe that the power elites want us to do. They're having a ball watching this. You know, we're the masters of our own demise. You're right. We've got to stand, but like I said, there's things worth fighting for, and you said it. I believe the Revolutionary War, as you do, was worth fighting for. And today, our freedoms given by God are worth fighting for. And I won't back down on my three tenets, and that is, I don't like Satan, I don't like communism, and I don't like tyranny. I don't care what form it takes. So
I agree, and you know, that's why I tried to preface it before. And here's the thing. It's not that I'm trying to change anybody's faith. That's the last thing in the world I want to do. And one of the things that, you know, Rod is asking a good question here. These are all questions that people ask, and I understand that. And this is why I'm trying to read and study so that I can present a more cohesive explanation to people, because I don't do anyone any good without that. One of the things that you have to do if you're going to read through the Bible, okay, is you need to go back. You've got to do a word study. I've said this a million times.
Right.
I keep a Strong's. You have to know the meaning of the word that was used. There's several instances, and I don't have them right here at my fingertips, where the word was used, you know, the world, okay? The world will do this and do that. And if you go back and look what the word translated was, the known world, the occupied world, the Roman Empire. Okay?
Right.
That's what they were talking about. They weren't talking about the entirety of the globe. many times, not always, there are instances where they meant the entirety of the globe, but by and large, the writers of the Bible and of the different books, they weren't familiar with much outside of the known world right there around them.
Right.
You know, they weren't talking about Mexico and South America. They were talking about their immediate area, the known world. You know,
where they could walk. Yeah.
Italy, Cyprus, Egypt, Syria, you know, Samaria, Babylon, modern day Iraq, you know, Arabia, those areas. That's what they understood.
Yeah, they didn't have jet airplanes.
Right. And also, that was everything you're reading in the New Testament is verified in the Old Testament. When you read through the Old Testament and then you get to the New Testament, all the things that the prophets are talking about in the New Testament are things that were foretold or spoken of in the Old Testament.
Right.
They're just reiterating it. And one thing I think we have to recognize is that the style of writing changed. In the Old Testament, you had the Hebrew. In the New Testament, you have Greek and Aramaic.
Okay.
Okay? And Rod makes another good point here. He said, Jesus said he would not return until the whole world had a chance to be taught. And Christ also said that he would write his laws or his commands on the hearts and minds of the people.
Right.
I'm telling you, we can't just take, you know, one little sentence and stick it into an entire doctrine. And especially if you're relying on revelation, which is, you know, gobs and gobs of people. Nobody can agree on primarily on what it says. But, you know, revelation, if you actually read it, it explains itself much of the way through there. Okay. So when John is writing Revelation, John is a Hebrew, and he tells you in there that this is secret. So a lot of what he wrote in reference that his fellow Jews who were schooled in the Old Testament, in the Torah, they would get it. They would understand who he was talking about.
Right.
Mind you, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos.
Yep.
And he didn't want to write something that said, you know, Nero is a beast and the Pharisees are a bunch of harlots that are in bed. They're nothing better than a whore. They're in bed with Nero the beast. And you can't buy or trade without the mark of Nero.
Right.
And you're all a bunch. He's telling them, you're a slave. You're a slave to Rome. And your pastors, your Pharisees, your leaders, they've sold you out. They've whored themselves out to Rome. But make no mistake, you're going to come to destruction because of it. That was the 666, the number of his name. And I mean, you go and do the research, and Nero Quintero in Hebrew is 666. It's not 6 plus 6 plus 6.
Right.
It's, you have to add the numbers together in, and I forget the exact terminology for, you know, that they use. It starts with a G. For how they transpose letters having numerical values.
Okay.
And again, you know, Christ said this, and I'll give this challenge to every Christian out there. Look it up and prove it wrong. But Christ said, and I know everybody's heard this one, okay, some say that I have come to destroy the law or abolish the law.
Mm-mm.
He said, I tell you the truth. I come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Fulfill it.
Now, what did he say right after that? What he said right after that was, not one jot, not one tittle shall be removed from the law until I have returned.
Okay.
So, my question, if the law didn't change, okay?
Right.
How can Christians be practicing Christianity without practicing the sacrifice at the altar and the atonement? Why aren't we doing that?
Because that part's finished. He washed
everything. Oh, but wait a minute. He said it, not one jot or tittle of the law would be removed until he returned. So according to that, if Christ hasn't come back yet, then the law of the Jews is still intact.
Okay.
The law of Moses, the Levitical law, that's what law, Rod?
Well, the Ten Commandments.
The law, the keeping of the Sabbath, the feasts, the atonement, you know, sacrifice for atonement, all of that, the whole law of Moses. That's what he was talking about. People said, oh, you come to abolish law. He said, no, I come to fulfill it. But you see, if you've read Leviticus and you understand what the sacrifices were for. Hold on a minute.
Okay. I was going to say.
Okay.
Rod Luke asked, all must have a chance to believe. I think you're right, Rod. And I know that Jesus wants all people to come to him. And he wants to be able to save them and write them into the Lamb's Book of Life, as he has done with me when I had taken and asked Jesus to come to my heart. And I do believe that that's what Ron was talking a little bit about. His name has been written across my heart, and I got written into the Lamb's Book of Life, praise Jesus. But they still have... free will, and you can't force somebody to come to Christ. You can only try to inspire them to come to Christ. You can only hope and pray for them to come to Christ. You can't force them. Even God himself will not come because he gives us free will and jump inside you and force you to do anything. And on your deathbed, he will say, do you accept him? And if you don't, then I don't know what your fate is, but I don't want to think about it. So.
Well, that's absolutely correct. And I think that here's the thing for me. How do you know, how does anyone listen to my voice, how do you know that the end time and the second coming of Christ hasn't occurred yet and that everything in Revelation, you know, we're still waiting on these prophecies to be fulfilled? How do you know that? You know that because that's what you've been taught from the time
right.
you first started going to Sunday school.
Right.
And you've developed an entire lifetime of a false doctrine. Now, that's not to say that the people that are teaching this had evil intent.
No.
They just simply got it wrong. And
maybe they didn't.
Now you've got millions of people that believe it. And let me tell you, you go back and read some of the big names, Martin Luther, Tinsdale, Wycliffe, Calvin.
Mm-hmm.
Even Calvin knew. Okay? John Calvin knew that was a false doctrine.
Wow.
And there is a name for it. And if you look up that name, it's Kyleism, and it's Chilliasim, I believe it is. Kyleism. Just look up that name, that word.
Wow.
And I'm telling you. And it's one of those things that I have struggled with for a while. And once the one book I read, I'm sitting there with my mouth open going, you got to be kidding me. Because if that's true, if that's accurate, then we have millions upon millions of Christians that are literally sitting in a prison. They're trapped by their own doctrine.
Right.
Waiting for something that's not coming.
That may not happen.
Right.
Well,
that already occurred.
And do you think that he meant that he came to fulfill it and that nothing's going to change until he returns? Does that mean he was going to return to heaven or to earth?
He meant that he's going to return. Okay. Now, here's the thing. When Christ was on the cross and he bled and he bled and he bled until he had no more blood and the only thing coming out of him was water.
Right.
Okay, and at the last, he said, it is finished. And at that moment, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And I've talked about this before. It's like tearing up a contract.
Right.
It was symbolic. There's a reason that it tore from top to bottom.
Right.
Okay? The earth shook.
Right.
And this is something that many people have read, and I bet you missed it. It said the earth shook and the tombs, the graves, broke open and the dead rose up from the graves.
Okay.
And 3 days later, on the resurrection of Christ, the dead were seen walking around the city. That's the resurrection. That is the first rapture. Okay? That is the rapture of the saints. And it tells you in Revelation that those who were dead, who were beheaded for professing Christ, or those who died professing the word of God, those are the saints. To them are given judgment.
Okay.
Now that tells me this is a spiritual event. They're sitting in heaven. Now they've been. Those are the saints that were under the throne saying, how long, O Lord, how long?
Right.
He said, okay, you're out, you're up, you're in, you're up to bat. You boys are sitting here on the throne. You decide what happens to Jerusalem and Israel.
Wow.
And they said, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Those no good, no account vipers down there, those people that are denying you, we're going to wipe them out. We're going to destroy their city, just like you said in Jeremiah, and they're never going to rise again. And when they did try to rise up again in 135, the Romans crushed them a second time.
Wow. So,
okay? And when he said he was coming back, he told his disciples, he said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Okay, what is the reward of Christ? Salvation. So if his reward was with him, coming on his return, how are you saved if he hasn't been returned?
Exactly. I get it.
Where's your salvation? So where's it at? You're still waiting on it.
Is that when you go through scriptures, and I've read some of this stuff, when he, after the third day, and there's been many jokes about that, I won't go into those, but he rose, and then a time later, he walked among his disciples.
He said, "Touch me, feel me, does spirit have flesh and bones? Stick your hands in my wounds."
Right.
He didn't want them to think that his resurrection was purely spiritual. He wanted them to touch and feel and see that this is as real as it gets. It's not just a spiritual thing. Okay?
Yeah.
And he did that for good reason.
Right.
Because he knew that when he ascended to heaven, the return that they were waiting for, that he told them in the Olivet Discourse, he said, "Surely I tell you the truth, this generation shall not pass before all these things happen." Right? So they knew that he was talking to them.
Of course. So
their generation, and a generation in scripture is 40 years.
But I do understand that when he said it is finished, he was talking about that old law, old covenant of all the craziness that they had to do and all the sacrifices and the altars and the this and the that and, you know, and that. You know, then we read John 3:16, "Whosoever shall believe on him shall not perish and have everlasting life." That's his promise.
Is correct. I agree with that.
So,
but it goes further in scripture, that simply just believing in Christ or God is not quite enough. Okay.
Well,
and I forget the exact scripture, but it does say even demons believe. Even the demons believe in God. They know He's real.
But if you take everything that you're reading in the book of John to heart, and you love Christ and you want Him in your heart, and He's signed His name across your heart, and you've got the Lamb's Book of Life, and you go forth and try very hard not to break the commandments and do good things, even though, you know, faith without good works is dead. So that's what I'm talking about. I mean, we know that you're not free license to go out and do horrible things.
There still has to be repentance, and it has to come from a contrite heart, a repentant heart.
Right.
And one of the things, what did Christ do? What did John do, John the Baptist? What did he do with Christ in the river? He baptized him, right?
Right.
Okay, so what's the point of baptism in the scripture?
It's like a completion or a consecration that you're...
It's a reenactment.
Okay.
Okay, it's a reenactment. What you're doing is it's symbolic. When they put you under the water, let me back up a little bit. Let me back up. Okay. We know that the wages of sin is death, right?
Right.
And we know that there's more than one death. We know there's two deaths because they speak of the second death.
Right.
The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual.
You got it.
Okay? So when they were running around and they were talking about the dead guy, and Christ says, "Let the dead bury the dead." And they were confused by that. They said, how can the dead bury the dead? Mm-hmm. If they're dead, how can they do that? Well, simple. They were walking dead because they were dead in their sin.
Yeah.
That was a spiritual death.
Yeah,
the flesh was still alive. They were suffering the second death before the first death. Okay? So the baptism, when you go under the water, that is the death. of the old man is dead. And
right.
When you rise out of the water, you are resurrected, a new man,
okay.
Or born again.
Again.
That was another one. They said, how can a man climb into his mother's womb and be birthed again? No. You're not getting it here, guys. I mean, this is going right through the scripture. It is a spiritual thing. It's an expression of your dedication to God and Christ.
Well, you know,
so
it's funny
dying,
because
your sin nature is dying, and you're coming
right.
up, and you're dedicating yourself to Christ, that you're going to go out and you're going to try and avoid sin, and you're going to follow after him, and
right.
you're going to try and emulate him
right.
so that you avoid that second death.
Exactly.
That is the part, that's the part where your works come in, because you're
right.
going to be judged on your works.
I know. So here, my understanding was that the reason people were considered spiritually dead was because they separated themselves on purpose from God.
Exactly.
Okay,
and
good.
Christ told them, no one could draw near to God unless he first drew them to him.
Right.
Okay? And that's when he said, you know, none come to the Father but through me.
Right.
So what he's telling them is, look, guys, okay, if God didn't want to have a relationship with you,
right.
you couldn't seek him out and find him all on your little lonesome.
No way.
Not going to happen. He's just not going to hear you because you're that repugnant. However, he loves you enough that he sent me as a gift. Okay?
Right.
So here I am. I'm telling you that the only way that you can draw his attention is by what I'm about to do for
right.
you.
Right.
Okay? Because if it weren't for the sacrifice that I'm fixing to make that you don't even understand what's going on yet.
Absolutely.
If it weren't for that sacrifice, you couldn't even call on his name and get his attention.
That's right. Because, and this is why people who get it, they wrote the song Amazing Grace, because we can't even wrap our heads around grace. And I thank him daily and nightly for his grace, because that's the protection and the love and the beauty of it all. I mean, when that man died on the cross for our sins, and God gave his son for that purpose, and he who will understand and see the truth, know the truth, love God, and go for it, man, that's the biggest blessing we'll ever see. That's the biggest miracle we'll ever see.
Yep.
I mean,
you know, it's amazing to me that I have read my Bible cover to cover
mm-hmm.
more than once. And I have read it with a lot of discernment where, you know, I was really looking for certain things in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And, man, I mean, he just opened it up to me. But I never once was looking to try and put together the whole picture, the whole story. I got a lot from reading it. But it wasn't until I was exposed to this preterist ideology or preterism
right.
that I really, you know, because I had questions. There were things I'd run across
of
as
course.
Like, that doesn't make sense. And you know what's interesting to me is that you'll hear people, especially the atheists, talk about the contradictions in the Bible. Well, many of those contradictions, it's not a contradiction in the Bible. It's a
right.
contradiction in what our interpretation of it.
Somebody
okay?
said, yeah.
Right. And one of the contradictions, and that was one of the reasons I wanted everyone to watch that Collision, the movie. At one point, you know, Hitchens brings up, well, what about the return of Christ? And, you know, he never did come back. He told his disciples that this generation shall not pass.
Wow.
And Wilson looked at him and he goes, sure, of course he did. He returned. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD exactly as he said it would be.
Right. And I got
Hitchens
about 45
like,
seconds.
Really? No problem.
And,
sorry, Anna.
Oh,
I didn't mean
thanks.
To hog your whole show.
No, this was great because it kind of tied into what we've been talking about, what we need to talk about. And I want to thank you so much. And I want to thank Oz and Rod, Luke and Ron for calling in today and joining my show. I know Yola had some meetings, but I have invited Rabbi Shifrin to call into Terry's show tomorrow, so I'm hoping that will happen. I spoke with him last night, and he's an amazing guy. So Love you guys, and please come to our www.patriotfamilies.com and check out the show. It's amazing. God bless this family. God bless our people, this country, and we'll keep going, guys. Love you guys. See you in the chat room. Thank you. God bless.
Thanks. Bye-bye.